Well, hey, I am so glad that you are all here this morning, whether you're sitting in a chair, on the bed of a pickup truck. I mean, come on. How much better could it possibly get? But seriously, I am thrilled that you're here. When you go, I don't know, what do we go, 5 months, 4 months, where you're speaking into a camera, and then all of a sudden there's people here with you again, and you're not just staring at yourself across the computer screen as you're talking, and you're your only audience, and the only person who can laugh at the things that you're saying. When there are people here again, you just become extra grateful for what you have. You know what I'm talking about? When something is ripped from you for a while, and then in grace, it's gifted back to you. It just makes things, it just takes them all to a whole other level. It fills your spirit in ways that you never imagined. So for me, that's where I'm at. And I understand, yes, we still have plenty of challenges and mountains to climb in front of us, but we are all here right now, and we are breathing, and we are alive. And I personally find joy in that, in this very moment that we're able to share together. You know, this is totally off script, but I got a new, I downloaded, I guess now you don't go buy a CD anymore, you now download them. So I downloaded a new album just a couple days ago. And you know how there are certain songs that there's just a depth to them that on the surface, it seems just like an ordinary song, but then the words, the spirit, the ethos, the heart behind the lyrics, and the euphoria as well as the tragedy. And just listening to this new album is kind of the second run through for me driving down here this morning. I actually found myself tearing up a bit just because it was raw and it was real. And there's just something about those moments when it's as if the sky opens up, or as if your body opens up and you can just feel down into your soul in ways that you hadn't before. So I don't know if that makes sense to anyone else here this morning. I feel like that's a lot of what we've been going through, what we're continuing to go through right now, where it feels like our soul is just opened up, and the rawness, the emotion of everything that's swirling around, it's like we can feel it in greater depths. So this morning, this sermon is called Good News. And, you know, as I stood here this morning and looked around and just having some conversations with some people, there is a tiredness. Normally, I would say in the room, there's a tiredness in the parking lot. And there's a weight that I feel. Maybe you felt it too. Maybe you've been feeling it. There's a certain heaviness to what many of us are going through right now. And that's why, man, this sermon, I mean, anyone else, you could use some good news in your life? I mean, there's enough bad news, is there not, floating around in the universe? We're confronted with it, bad news on a daily basis. It seems like bad news is the dominant storyline of our day. So maybe you're like me this morning, and you feel that heaviness a bit more. And you could use some good news to proclaim a different message over you. A message that brings hope and healing, peace and joy to your soul. Could anyone else use some good news this morning? Anyone, you're right there with me. Today is our second week of this Romans series. And last week, I began by asking 7 questions about the book of Romans, because so often what happens, and this has been the case for me, Romans becomes simply an academic book. It's a book that we pick through the book. We find different theological truths or statements or words. We grab hold of them, and they become disconnected to the larger narrative that Paul is weaving throughout this letter. There's a grander story, and what happens is we remove ourselves from that narrative. And when we simply just look at a book through an academic lens, which I don't think that's what Paul was doing. I don't think he was writing a textbook. He was writing to people who were going through some very serious stuff. There was a specific audience, a specific reason why he was writing this letter. And when we, in the 21st century, 2,000 years after this letter was written, look at it through our 21st century, of course we're more modern, more evolved than them 2,000 years ago. When we look at it from that perspective, it's like the whole thing, it's like you disconnect the body from the head. And my hope in going through and exploring this book together is that we would begin to put some of these pieces together so that we're able to see this larger narrative that Paul is telling. A larger narrative of, anyone want to guess the story that he's telling? Good news. But you already knew that. Now, in order to talk about this good news, because here's the thing. Paul was writing a message of good news for people 2,000 years ago, but this news, it's still good news for us today in our lives. On the surface, things look quite a bit different than they did in the world 2,000 years ago. Can we agree with that? They look quite different than they did 10 years ago. Quite different than they did a year ago. So imagine that, 2,000 years ago. Yet under the surface, there is a lot that is still similar. So the truth, the wisdom that Paul offered 2,000 years ago to these Christians living in Rome, I believe it's truth and wisdom that can help us navigate this present moment in history. I believe there's an eternal wisdom, an enduring wisdom that can guide us and move us forward together. Now, in order to understand and to see the full scope of this wisdom, we need to begin at the beginning. Brilliant, right? Yeah, we have to start at the beginning of this because to me, it seems like the perfect place to start. And what you'll come to discover this morning, I want to simply walk you through the first 17 verses in the letter to the Christians living at Rome. And I want to show you a couple of things. And what my hope that you'll discover this morning is the beginning of this letter, it is explosive. Paul doesn't waste any time. It's not as if he dips his big toe into the water and waits a little bit to acclimate to the temperature and then slowly works the rest of his body in. It's as if Paul is doing a giant cannonball right into the deep end. The gun goes off, he's at the starting line, and he wastes absolutely no time. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. All right, let's stop right there. We went far enough already. Plenty here to talk about. In the Greek, this would have been four words, and already we're four words in, we have a sermon. Notice how Paul identifies himself. Paul, a servant. This word can also be translated as slave. When you introduce yourself to someone for the first time, do you do everything possible in order to devalue and demean yourself? No, no. You do everything within your power to make yourself come across as authoritative, superior, a person in a position of power. Yet Paul goes in the complete opposite direction, right? I mean, we'll do everything we can to pad our resume. We'll fudge some details. We'll exaggerate some things. We'll tell a story about how great we are. I mean, Paul's a Roman citizen. That's a very big thing in the world at this time. He's a very prominent missionary. He could have started off with any of those identity markers, yet he doesn't. He chooses to identify himself with the lowly, with the lowest. Scott McKnight, in his book about Romans, has said, Romans, it's a book all about power and privilege. Right here, four words in, Paul is already questioning all of our assumptions about how the world is ordered, about how to make sense of the world. I mean, the Roman world, is it really that much different than our world today? A world of power, privilege, ranking, status. I mean, we exist in a world, we move in a world where we do everything we can to climb up that ladder. We'll get whoever's ahead of us on that ladder, we'll pull them out of our way. We'll do whatever we have to do so that we can keep climbing that ladder and get to a higher position of power, of ranking. You're all familiar with the term power grab. Maybe we could argue that what Paul is doing here in the beginning, he's making a powerlessness grab. Think about that for a moment. How many of you are going to go home and make a powerlessness grab? How many of you are going to go to work this week and make a powerlessness grab? No, no, the world, we all know this, the world doesn't work this way. Yet Paul, right here from the start, is saying, hey, I'm here to question how the entire system works. I'm here to question the entire system and the structures that you all organize your lives in. And then, just as if we don't think Paul can go any lower than he already has, he goes there. I mean, where Paul's going, there are no more rungs on the ladder. Because who is Paul a servant, or who is he a slave of? Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? A Jewish man who was crucified by the Roman Empire. Think about this. You're a Roman authority. You get wind of this letter. You hear about this guy, Paul. He's writing to Rome, which is the heart of the Roman Empire. If you hear about how he introduces himself, you're going to begin to laugh. You're going to have a good chuckle at his expense. Seriously? He's going to claim not only that he's a slave, that he's at the bottom, but that he's a slave of a Jewish man who we defeated. I mean, we already conquered their people. We're already in power over the entire nation. And crosses, crucifixion, it's just another sign of humiliation. It's another sign of defeat. What is Paul possibly doing claiming to be a slave of the powerless? The defeated. I mean, do you see how revolutionary just these four words are? How subversive, how radical they were for the world back then, but for us in the world today. Notice how Paul continues. Called to be an apostle, a messenger, a herald, an announcer, set apart for the gospel of God. All right, let's stop there. Another moment. This word gospel, this is a loaded term. Now, the way in which gospel would have been understood in the first century Roman world, quite different than how we understand gospel today. If you're alive in the Roman Empire in the first century, you know the gospel. Gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. You all know what the good news is. It's the good news of Rome, the good news of Caesar, the one at the top. Whenever Rome had a military victory, so whenever Rome conquered more people, more land, there would be a declaration, an announcement, a pronouncement, a message of good news, a euangelion that would extend throughout the entire empire. And here's what the good news would say. Hey, everyone, great news. We have conquered more land. We have defeated more people. We've brought more slaves into the empire. We have, and here's a claim that they would make, we have saved more people by bringing them under our rule. Now, if you're at the top, this would have been great news. Really, really good news. If you're at the top and you're benefiting from the system, the way in which things work, this would have been great news because it would have meant that things are about to get even better for you. There's more money that's about to flow into your pockets. There's a greater diversity of goods, consumer goods that you can consume. All these other cultures, they had their different recipes, their luxury goods. And if you're at the top, all that is about to come your way. So if you're at the top of this thing, this is great news. More people have been subjected to your rule and your way of being. But here's the thing about this good news. This good news, it had a dark underbelly. Because while this was good news for those at the top, this was terrible news, awful news, bad news for those at the bottom. This wasn't a good news that was universal. This was a good news that was for a select group of people. I mean, think about it. If you have just been defeated by the Roman military machine, how do you think things are going to go for you? First off, your taxes, you thought your taxes were bad? Imagine double that. Because how else are you going to finance the global military machine? How else are you going to fund the violence and the conquering and the continued expansion? So if you've just been brought into the Roman Empire, well, your bank account is about to be depleted because, well, more money has to go to feeding the beast, to feeding the machine. Let's talk about land devastation. When the Romans came in, when they conquered, there's a very good chance that you would have lost your land. Imagine you're living on a plot of land that's been passed down to you generation to generation to generation. Now, all of a sudden, the Romans come, they desecrate the land, and you're left homeless, removed from your homeland. And now you're forced to be a migrant, an immigrant, traveling throughout this empire, trying to find a way to simply feed your family. There would have been massive violence. Some people would have been brought into the empire as slaves. There would have been great amounts of death. Quite possibly you would have known someone who would have been killed by the sword of Rome, or at least you would have known other families who lost family members. So yeah, great news, right? If you're at the top, but think about all the others who, for them, when this euangelion of Rome, of Caesar, went out, man, it's like the bottom got pulled out from under you. So, yeah, good news for some, but not for everyone. So imagine you're living in Rome, and Paul says, hey, I have a message of good news for you. Essentially, what he's saying is, there is a different story to set your life by. I am offering you an alternative narrative through which to shape your life. I know this is what you've heard about the world and how the world works, but I'm here to offer you something radically different. A good news that's not just for some, but a good news that is meant for everyone. I mean, do you see how radical this message is? Paul is ripping imperial ideas, imperial words. The word gospel, it wasn't a new word. It wasn't a new term that Paul came up with. It was an old term that he simply was giving new meaning to. And then Paul continues. I love this. Verse 15. And yes, I understand. We're skipping quite a bit. You can go home. You can read through the first couple of verses. But here's verse 15. This might be my favorite part. That is why, Paul speaking, I am so eager to preach the good news, the gospel, to you who are at Rome. Okay, this just makes me laugh. Where does the good news originate from? Caesar's throne room. Where is Caesar's throne? Rome. Paul is reversing the direction. The good news is supposed to go from Rome to the outskirts of the empire. And Paul's saying, hey, me, I'm about to bring to you from the outskirts of the empire, right to the very heart of the empire, I'm about to bring a different good news. Basically, he's delegitimizing everything that Caesar and Rome has to say. He's saying that whole story, yeah, I know you've heard what the good news is, but I'm here to bring you a better news, a more expansive good news that is truly good news for every single person. And then verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Salvation, this was also a claim made by the Roman Empire. We are conquering because we're saving everyone. We are bringing salvation to every single person in the world through our reign. Now Paul is claiming, hey, there's a different salvation. And not only that, verse 4. Who through the Spirit, talking about Jesus of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God. The world at this time, who was the Son of God? The Caesar. When Augustus established the Roman Empire, he claimed divine status. So every other Caesar who came after him was then called Son of God. Here's Paul taking the very language that the Roman Empire, an empire built on violence, greed, and conquest, taking the very words, their very terms, and now placing them on someone else. I mean, this raises a question: who truly brings salvation to the world? Who brings good news to the world? Is it Caesar and his way of violence and conquering? His way of injustice? Or is it the way of Jesus and the way of peace, forgiveness, grace, mercy? What truly is good news? Is good news simply that which is good for those at the top, or is good news news that is good for even those who are feeling the weight, the boot of the Roman Empire on their necks? I mean, do you see what Paul is doing here? We're only a couple of verses in. And then verse 17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Righteousness can also be translated as justice. Justice, another claim of the Roman Empire. I mean, Paul just keeps the thing going. It's like he has the Roman Empire down on the mat. They're trying to tap out, and he's just continuing to stuff their face down into the mat. It's like one thing after the next. Here's all the Roman claims, but I'm here to show you a different picture. I'm here to give you a different story. In the book Romans Disarmed, I love how the authors summarize these first 17 verses. In the face of an imperial gospel that proclaims that all salvation lies in Rome and that identifies the emperor as both Lord and Savior, while bringing crosses, crippling taxes, agricultural exploitation, economic destruction, war, and violence wherever it goes, Paul brings a gospel of deep, transformative, creation-restoring salvation that turns the empire on its head. You have to realize that proclaiming Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, as Lord, flies in the face of imperial ideology. This is seditious language, because if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not. This is exactly what Paul is saying. I mean, claiming Jesus as Lord, Caesar was the one that you were supposed to pledge your allegiance to. Caesar was the one that you were supposed to be faithful to. And now Paul is saying, hey, there's a different sheriff in town. There's a different lord in town. There's a different ruler, a different person to pledge your allegiance to. I mean, do you see how revolutionary this would have been if you were alive in the Roman Empire in the first century? I mean, sometimes we miss these nuances because we don't live at the time of the Roman Empire. I mean, the last I checked, Caesars, they're not really around all that much. CNN, Fox News, they're not talking about the next Caesar. I don't think. All right, we'll leave that there. Where were we? Oh, yeah. So sometimes we miss these subtleties because we read the Bible from a 21st century lens, and we miss all of the cultural language that Paul's letters and the Gospels are clothed in. Now, two observations to make here in order to bring this all together to show how this is still good news for us 2,000 years later. First observation, the good news, the gospel, it's an announcement. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's an announcement that there is a different way to live in the world. There's a different way to make sense of the world. And here's the thing about this announcement, about this good news. This is good news, not for those who claim to have it all together, but rather, this is a good news for all of us who don't have it all together. This is a good news. It meets you in your pain, your hurt, your sin. This is a good news that meets you in the very moment when you're feeling the weight of injustice. This good news, it was totally revolutionary because, well, it was believed that the good news was for those at the top and that things were going to keep getting better. But now here comes the good news for those at the bottom. I mean, remember how Paul began his letter, a slave, a servant. I mean, this is the good news for all the times that you have felt powerless. And what this message proclaims is, yeah, I understand. I understand there's a lot of pain in the world. I understand there's moments when you can't get out of your own way, when it feels like your very sin, the addictions that we get caught up in, it seems like they are just going to conquer us. It feels like a death. But I'm here to tell you a message that that is not the end of the story. Yes, right now. I mean, this is a good news. It doesn't just wipe away the pain. I mean, this is a good news that comes through death. So this good news feels the weight of all of it. And then it moves its way through the death to come to resurrection on the other side. This is a good news that says, yeah, right now it feels like evil, injustice, oppression, sin. It feels like they're winning. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story, it's forgiveness. It's grace. It's love, mercy, care for all people. I mean, this is the good news that meets you right in the very moments of your pain and proclaims, hey, we're just getting started. And this story isn't over yet. Hold on. Keep trusting in that which is good. Don't allow this other gospel, this fake, hollow gospel, the one of injustice, to be the thing that guides your life. But allow yourself to be guided by joy, peace, grace, forgiveness. And then there's a second observation. This is a dangerous, this gospel message, this gospel announcement, it is a dangerous invitation. Because at the heart of what this is, it's an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to trust that you are loved, that you haven't been abandoned, that you're not alone, to trust that Spirit is with you. The shame, the regret that you hold on to, it's been forgiven. This is an invitation to trust that we are free, that through Jesus, the true Savior, not that puppet over there, Caesar, but through Jesus, we have been set free, and we can live in that truth. I mean, could you imagine what life would look like if you lived with the freedom that you were forgiven, that you were loved, that there's nothing else that you need to prove, that all the worth that you've been striving for, all the ranking that you've been doing, the trying to climb that ladder in order to prove something, whether to yourself or to others, it's all been taken care of. And you possess within you the very things that you've been gripping, the very things that you've been striving for. I mean, imagine living in that truth. It's all been taken care of. You can live as free men and women. I know for me, when I'm trusting the gospel of Rome, and I do quite often, because that's the gospel that we are fed constantly in our world. This gospel of greed, of power, privilege, exploitation, of doing everything you can to rise to the top at the expense of whoever might get hurt along the way, or the harm that we might do to creation along the way. Well, as long as it benefits us, well, who cares about them? Man, when I'm living that story, I feel like I'm trapped in a prison. When I'm living in a story of selfish pursuit, of self-interest, I feel it. And I'm sure you can feel it too. It's like you become closed off to all the good that's in the world. Or when you become trapped in a prison of your own making, you look at your life and you feel like, ah, I made a mess for myself. There's no way I could possibly crawl my way out of this. Man, when I'm trapped in that story, it's like the walls are closing in. But when I begin to trust a different story, the good news, the gospel that Paul proclaims, it's as if the light starts coming through. I feel lighter. That prison that I've created for myself, I begin to feel as if the walls are opening up a bit more. I find myself becoming more a person of generosity, of grace for other people. Instead of withholding love because I feel like there's a fixed amount and I got to hold on to it, I begin to extend love to every single person I meet. I realize life isn't all simply about myself, my gain, the pursuit of the things that benefit me, but it's about giving it away. As grace has come to me, and as I realize that and live in that truth, it's like you become free to then extend that to others. So yeah, we're a couple of verses in, but already Paul is flipping it upside down. And in case we miss it there in that first verse, Paul uses the word gospel 5 times in the first 16 verses. Hey, this is really important. If you miss this, you're going to miss everything that I'm saying. So God, we come to you this morning. And God, we confess. We confess all the times that we have allowed ourselves to be shaped by a hollow good news. God, sometimes it feels like that good news, the good news of Rome, of Caesar, the good news of empire, it feels like that news is winning. Or it feels like that's the news that we're being forced to believe. But God, I ask for all of us here this morning that our eyes would be opened to a different story, to a different good news. And God, that we would accept this invitation, this dangerous invitation to see our lives in this world differently, to truly trust that we are free. God, that we're forgiven. To trust that there is still good in this world. And that the only things that endure, that truly endure, are love, grace, mercy, compassion, true justice for everyone. So for any of us here this morning where it feels like the evil, sin, whether it's sin of our own making or our corporate sin, if it feels like greed, injustice is winning, God, I pray that we would be reminded yet again that that isn't the end of the story, that our story continues, and that yes, we do need to go through a death in order to get to the resurrection. That's how this good news came about. But I pray this morning that we would begin to see signs of resurrection. God, that we would focus our hearts and our eyes on all the ways in which we are witnessing resurrection in our own lives and in the world around us. And may that, God, may that shape us. And may it set us free. May it save us from all the smaller, more confining narratives that we've allowed ourselves to believe. We pray, we ask all this in the name of Jesus, God, the true Savior, the true Lord, ruler of the world. Amen.